All right, so a couple things. We'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, if you want to go ahead and turn to that as we get started, chapter 16 in 1 Corinthians. We are ending the series on Corinthians, so we've been sitting there for a while, and Corinthians opens up with Paul kind of giving him a pretty harsh slapping in the face, like, why do you do this? Why do you not just center on Christ? Why do you allow all this other stuff come in and create issues and brokenness inside the church? Because what that's showing everybody else is that you're no different than the world, so why should we care about Christ? Why should we be concerned? He's really giving them a chance to self-evaluate themselves. And he does this throughout, and we get some great, great scripture from here, right? 1 Corinthians 13, the section of love, what godly love looks like and what the church is supposed to share with each other. The concept of the Spirit growing into the gifts and the maturity that comes from it. We just get so much richness out of this. But in the end, he gives a couple things that are kind of the cap and highlight to re-summarize everything he's talked about. But I have a question for you this morning. When are you best? If you're like me, I don't wake up real good in the morning. If you're ever around our house before I get up and actually get moving for the first hour, I'm slow moving. I'm just going to be honest with you. But if I don't get stuff done in the morning, I guarantee you by 5 o'clock at night, my motivation, gone. It's like a birdie that flew away. It's just not there. How about you? Anybody morning people, like anybody up at like the crack of dawn, a couple people? Yeah, praise you, because that's why stuff gets done in the world. I do much better when I'm in the uniform, because I have forced mandatory have to show up at certain periods of time when I'm wearing my army uniform, things of that nature. But how many of you are kind of like me where, it takes a little while to get up and get moving and get going? How many of you are those people that, like, I procrastinate? That's probably one of the hardest things I have to overcome is procrastination. Any of you out there, any procrastinators? A couple people, yeah, we're all out there. It takes all sorts, right? I mean, it's not a bad thing or a good thing. It's just we have to know that about ourselves. Today we're going to see something that Paul is saying, hey, you need to prioritize and put something up front before anything else. And it's just like us. If I wait till the end of the day to get it done, it's not going to get done. And if it does get done, it's not going to get done well. And that's what Paul's talking about. So please stand with me as we begin in 1 Corinthians 16. And we're going to read the last chapter. So if you need to sit down during it, please feel free to do so. Now concerning the collections for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collection when I come. And when I come, whoever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. Now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia. And if I may be that I will remain, sorry, and it may be that I, okay, I'm just going to stop for a second. These glasses, like if I don't hold it like right up like this, that little line right there blocks everything and I get my lines all messed up. All right, verse 6. And it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you, if the Lord permits. But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. And if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord, as I also do. And therefore, let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace, that he may come to me, for I am waiting for him with the brethren. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren, but he was quite unwilling to come at this time. Now, however, he will come when he has a convenient time. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. And I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such and to everyone who works and labors with us. I am glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatas, and Achaicus. For what was lacking on your part, they supplied. For they refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge such men. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The salutation with my own hand, Paul's. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let us bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we just open our hearts and our minds to your word. May it change us. May it shape us. May it make us who you will us to be. Amen. Please go ahead and be seated. Like I said, as we've been going through this series, it seems like God has brought some great things together just by the way he made shifts, because on the day that we start the Annie Armstrong collection is the day that we're talking 1 Corinthians 16, where Paul is specifically talking about taking up a collection to send back to Jerusalem to help a church that is ailing. See, in Jerusalem, the church is heavily persecuted. We're out in the outer, it didn't start happening until about 100 years after the church started that they started seeing great persecution. But within Jerusalem and close to Rome, they saw a lot of trial and trouble. And so they weren't able to openly function inside their communities. Their businesses didn't thrive because they were those people, or they were in prison half the time, and so they just couldn't support it. And so Paul, as he's traveling, planting churches, as he's doing the apostle thing and helping build up young ministers and doing the things or the work that he was tasked and purposed for, he is moving through and he's taking up a collection to send back to Jerusalem to help that church survive, to help that church thrive in a community where it's just being oppressed and suppressed all the time. But in that taking up an offering, he pulls up a few things that we need to take note of. He says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches, so you must also do. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside. I want to take a second look at it. On the first day, if you want to highlight it, underline it, however you connotate stuff in your scriptures as you go through or inside your bulletin, little note thing, put it in there. The question is on the first day, do you put God first? Or does God get seconds and thirds or whatever's left over at the end of the day? See, what Paul is directing them is the first day of that week. That Sunday would have been their first day of the week. We take that as our Sabbath nowadays, but that would have been the first day of the week. That would have been when bills were due and their businesses would be taking in all their kind of accounts due. That would have been when they were taken in the most. It would have also been the beginning of how they were going to structure the rest of their week. And what he's commanding them to do is to put God first in this moment, to take what you're getting and set it aside before all the other things come along. And this isn't about money. Here at River, we don't look at giving as just a monetary thing. We look at giving as ourselves. In Romans 12, it says the perfect worship is the living sacrifice, the offering of your whole self to God. And so what he's telling us here is make sure that God is first and foremost in your day, in your life. Don't give him the leftovers at the end of the day. Don't give him what's sitting in your pocket after everything else has been paid for. Put that up front. Because if you do that, then you're honoring God. You're loving God. You're trusting in God that he will provide for you the way that he promises he will. And the beauty about it is when you do that, when you put God at the first of your day, when you put God at the first of your week, and then you see how things pan out, it builds your faith. Because you see how God shows up big each and every day. You see how God provides in ways that you could have never imagined. And that's what he's encouraging them to do, not wait until he shows up to take up a collection and the last of it gets put in because everything else has been spent or everything else has been given away. But I want you to take that into a broader sense that if you did this in the first of the week, on that first day, and you started looking at how are you going to plan to serve God in that, what would your week look like instead? What if you sat down on Sunday and you said, okay, Monday, I'm going to give this to God. And Tuesday, I'm going to give this to God. And Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and so on and so forth. And you put God at the first of what you were to do. And you made that your priority in that week. Now some of you are sitting there, but I work. You can serve God at work. In fact, we're going to talk about that after we're done with this first Wednesday night study of 6 weeks. The second 6 weeks is looking at how do you take Christ and your faith into your daily life. How do you make that transition? How do you unbox God instead of just having him on Sunday nights when you're at Bible study into every moment of your life? But see, if we are upfront with it, if we sit down and we're intentional and deliberate about it, suddenly it happens really easily. Because now it's about God each and every day. Every time we wake up, it's what can I do to serve God today? What am I going to give God today? Am I going to give him time? Am I going to give him my heart? Am I going to give him some other resource that I have? Am I going to reach out to share his love and give his love to someone else? But all too often, we sit down and we start planning all the other events that happen in our lives, and God gets the leftovers. And what happens when we give the leftovers? That's just it. It's leftovers. Half of them turn out moldy in the back of a fridge, right? That's what happens when we give God what's left over instead of giving him what's up front, first and foremost. If it's a time thing that you're struggling with, look to seek how to serve God in ways that are coexistent with all what you're already doing. If you show up at a workplace every day, is everyone there a believer? Is everyone there saved? If not, then you have a mission field right where you're going each and every day, and you can give to God in that moment. If it's a money thing, we talk about simplicity, making life easier. But how many of us are so busy chasing material goods and things like that, that our lives become chaotic? I've never met a person on their deathbed wishing that they had worked more, that they had spent more time away from their house. And trust me, I'm a chaplain. I spend some time on the side of people dying. I've never once heard that as a complaint, but I've heard I didn't spend enough time with my family. I wish I would have stopped and enjoyed life a little bit more instead of working myself into an early grave. Some of those things that I've heard from the death of, or from the bedside of someone dying have been pretty heart-crushing because I can see myself in it where I've pursued those broken things too. Let's see, if we don't put God first in our lives, if we don't give him our best in everything, then the world will supply what it wants to us, and we'll end up chasing what the world wants, and we'll feel at the end like we have not amounted to what God had wanted us to be. So we need to step back. And that's what he's talking about here. That's what Paul is telling the church of Corinth, is put God first. Put him at the front of the week and make sure that what you're doing is in alignment with him, because I guarantee you, if you do that, your life will be much more calm, collected. It'll be much more rich and all the things that we really care about. Because when you die, guess what? You don't get to carry all that money you saved. And all it does is create fights. Has anyone ever seen someone, a family that has been ripped apart because of what's been left over by someone passing on? Right? But that's what we do, is we build our earthly kingdom to sit there and say, hey, look at me, instead of putting God first and saying, look at God. And look at what he's doing. See, if we set stuff aside first for God, his life, or his will becomes our life. And we start growing, we start becoming so much more enriched in our relationships and just the way that we look at life. A person that's out chasing money, possessions, or things of that nature doesn't stop to look at the beauty of the creation around them. They don't take time to have a conversation when a person's in need. They're just too busy. And if you're an American, especially a Midwesterner, you know what it means to be too busy. We run from appointment to appointment, from kid event, to this event, to that event. And at the end of the day, we are exhausted. It is everything I can do once 7 o'clock hits to be motivated to do much of anything besides sit on a chair and watch a TV. I want you to ask yourselves, how many of you are in the same boat? Sometimes God tells us to slow down for a reason. Psalm 46:10, be still, know that I am God, right? Stop and let him be known. That's exactly what Paul's talking about. Put God up at the front of the week. Don't give him the last. Don't give him the leftovers that are in the back molding and just being prepared to be thrown out because they're no longer edible. Put him up front. As he continues on in his letter, he starts talking about the people that are coming. He wants to come. He wants to share time with them. That's why he says, I'm not going to stop as I go through because I want to spend time with you. If I stop now, I have to keep on pressing because I have this really good opportunity up in Ephesus to go and do God's will, to reach out. And so he's saying, I'm going to put God first, and while I want to stop and spend time with you, I got to do what God calls me to do. And so he's going to continue to push through, but he says, be prepared because I want to come back and spend time with you. Verses 7 through 11, it talks about that. He talks about Timothy coming, right? And if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear. See, Timothy's a young man. And that's kind of an odd thing because in the church in the early day, there weren't many young missionaries. They were usually men of older status, let's put it that way, because they didn't quite live as long as we are. So I'd be considered an older man of status at my age right now, right? I don't like thinking in those terms. So we're not going to say that. But that was the truth of it, is that they were, and here comes Timothy, and Timothy's this young superstar that Paul's rising up, right? We don't really hear much about him outside of what Paul's writings are and his letter to Timothy, kind of giving us some understanding of who he is and some of the struggles he was going through. But obviously he's traveling, he's following in the footsteps of Paul, and he's sharing. He's kind of like that traveling preacher that comes through and gives that really great motivational speech and sermon and then continues on and things of that nature. But obviously he's building a church from where he's from. And he's going to stop in there, and he says, be encouraging to this young man. Don't let him sit there in fear. Take a second to think about that. How many times do we have people pass through our doors, and we do nothing to encourage them? Whether they're a visiting preacher that comes in to fill the pulpit while I'm gone, or whether there's just some person who's passing through. Do we take an effort to encourage them? And God, do we spend some time getting to know them enough that we can give them that encouraging word as they leave? That's the difficult thing to do because in our society, it's not polite to pry, right? Don't ask those tough questions. We don't talk about a few things, religion, politics, and a couple others that I won't mention. We've been told that that's just not something that we have conversations. But the problem is when we don't have conversations about real important things, then we just have superficial conversations, things that don't matter. How do we encourage? He's telling them, don't let this man come in and have fear because he does God's work. That is what's first on his life. Encourage him. Don't be what turns him away from it because Paul understood how hard it was to take the word of God out to people. He understood how difficult it was to walk into a community that was hostile to the word of God or to who Jesus Christ was. He understood the dangers that came with that. And he says, please don't you as a church be what discourages this young man who's out doing the work of God. Instead, be an encouragement to him. Lift him up, hold him high, edify him, build him up. Send him on his journey in peace that he may come to me, right? So that he can continue to do the work of God. So we need to be encouraging to those people who are just passing through, but we also need to be encouraging to those who are within. We get that story a little bit further. I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you may also submit to such and to everyone who works and labors with us. And he gives a list of people, and he says, for what was lacking on your part, they supplied. So in other words, as they came into the church, as they started interacting with the church of Corinth, because they were coming from other areas and they were moving in, they probably had a business that shifted them just like we do all the time, right? People pack up from one church and they end up in the community because their job moved or things of that nature. And so they ended up in Corinth. And as they came in, they became a fuel and an encouragement inside that church. For they refreshed my spirit in yours. So in other words, we get these people who come alongside of us and they come out some from outside sometimes and they become part of the church and suddenly they add new fuel. They liven up our spirits. They bring us to a point of being encouraged again because, you know, sometimes it gets hard, right? Whether you serve the church on a full-time capacity like I do or whether you're just trying to live your Christian life, some days it's hard to walk that life. Sometimes it's difficult to see where God's drawing us, and sometimes it takes that person who comes alongside of us, and we may not know them, or we may know them, and they step in beside us, and suddenly, lo and behold, you have a new spirit. And suddenly you have energy and courage to hit the day running instead of not even wanting to get out of bed. But we need to encourage each other. We need to be that body that interacts and brings in a new spirit for each other as we go. See, Paul is reminding them that it is your job as a church to look different than the world, to encourage each other in Christ, to put God first, and let that be what fuels you, to allow that Holy Spirit that we carry amongst us, that same Spirit that rose Jesus from the grave, right? That thing that we were singing about this morning that dwells inside of us, let that be the new Spirit that fuels the spirits of others to refresh them and build them up. And he says, I am glad about these people, for they refresh my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. So as people come alongside of us, give thanks. How wonderful is it when you put effort in, someone says thank you. Or you know someone put an effort in and you say thank you to them and you see that smile on their face because they were recognized for the work that they did. I've been blessed with this body because I can say thank you an awful lot. I am blessed with the fact that I have a great leadership team and people that volunteer on a regular basis to do events and reach out. And so I want to say thank you. Thank you to each and every one of you in this because you lift up my spirit. Because it's not so hard to hold when I talk to other pastors who are always killing themselves just to get people to sign up to do stuff. Now there's always more work than what we have time for. I get that inside because we're trying to impact our community. We're trying to change lives. We're trying to bring people to Christ. All those things take time and effort. And so there's always more to do. I get that. But thank you for doing what you do. Because it makes my life and my spirit joyful and happy. And he continues on. He says, for they refresh my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge them. And then he goes on to this greeting, this concept. For the churches of Asia greet you. And he names a husband and wife team, Aquila and Priscilla, heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. So these people had started a house church. Some of the commentaries were talking about just their relationship must have looked so much different because of Jesus being inside of it that it drew people into their household, that it drew people into wanting to know more about who they were. That was kind of the common concept of why he pulls them out, is that their love in Christ and for each other in Christ became so powerful that it drew people into their home, and now they have their own house church, and they send. Now, they must have been someone that the Corinthians knew. It must have been an understanding that there was a relationship between them. Maybe they had visited Corinth at some point, or maybe it was a church that was just outside, or a house family that was just outside of the city, and they obviously, due to times, and you couldn't just hop in the car and take the 30-mile drive to get there real fast and easy. It was a little bit less likely that they were seeing each other on a regular basis. But he says, hey, they send their greetings, as all the brethren greet you. Now greet one another with the holy kiss. That's the spiritual kiss. That's the coming together and knowing each other in Christ. And then he says, this is in my own hand. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. Be prepared. That's what he's telling them. He says a little bit earlier in there, he says, be steadfast. Be strong. Trying to grow, to be something that you weren't before. Why am I not finding that? I hate it when I do that. Yeah, that's probably where it's at. Yep, there it is. Thanks. This is why I should highlight more stuff. Watch, stand fast in your faith. Be brave, be strong. Be prepared, right? Put on that armor that he talks about in Ephesians in chapter 6. He says, be steadfast, be prepared for what is to come, to be strong in your faith. Think about it this way. If you put God first at the beginning of your week and each and every day and you make what his will is in your life And you know that that is what God is sending you out to do and purposing you to do. Can you not stand fast as every trial hits you? Because you know that you're doing what God, the creator of all things, the defeater of death, has brought to you, has made you for, right? This is the concept of moving forward with strength to stand fast in who you are and who Christ has made you. And to step back and to relieve that or to not concentrate on that sets us up for failure and weakness inside our lives. Stand fast in the faith. Be strong. Be brave. If you know you have God standing behind you with his armies of angels, do you not think you could puff your chest a little bit more and have a little bit more courage as you walk through that day? Maybe not, but I'm guessing you probably would. If you come before Christ and you know that you're doing what his will is for you in your life, aren't you a little bit more sure-footed about how you walk through a situation? If you're doing things like working in relationships, trying to heal a relationship with God as a center and love in that moment, aren't you a little bit more sure-footed and a little bit more confident that it'll succeed because Christ is doing it, not just yourself? So to be strong, stand fast in our faith, to accept who we are in Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior, we are his. And we speak through him and by him. We have sureness. We have completeness in that. We are no longer just of the world, but we have a spiritual side to us. We have a strength that is not of the flesh, but supernatural. I don't know about you, but that gives me a lot more courage than if I was just out there on my own, because at this point in life, I wake up in the morning with more aches and pains than I can count most days. But my spirit is strong, and it's willing to move forward. Why? Because it's not my own, but it's God's. And he moves us forward. He gives a pretty strong warning there. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Oh, Lord, come. So in other words, what he's drawing from is this concept of the Jews having been accursed for what had happened and cursing Christianity. In other words, persecuting and creating difficulty for those who believed in Jesus Christ. If you don't love him, may you have that effect. May you be cursed. Have you ever wondered, as a person sitting there telling you, man, my life just seems to suck so bad, never seems to work. Every time I think I'm doing something good, it goes bad. Every time I think I have an in on something, it goes south. Yet you know they're not a believer. You know that they don't have God in their life. We shouldn't be surprised by that. In fact, we should sit there and say, yeah, that makes perfect sense, because you don't love Jesus Christ, so why should God bless your life? It's a hard message today, right? After 50 years of God's love, he just wants you to be happy. He just loves you completely, and whatever you do, it's okay. But that's not at all what Scripture teaches us anywhere throughout it. He says that if you walk outside of him, if you do those things that don't honor him, if you do those things that glorify yourself instead of God, there will be punishment for it. There will be a separation from God in it. And here Paul's reminding them that if you don't love the Lord Jesus Christ, then let him be accursed. You're going to suffer for being outside of God's will. And so we need to take that. We need to take that as being prepared. We need to walk in God. We need to love God with our whole self, our whole heart, our whole mind, our whole body, our whole soul. Every last bit of ourselves at the first of each and every day, we need to love God. And when we do that, then we'll see blessing. And I know I'm not talking that you'll become rich. It's not a monetary blessing. It's not I got a better house or a bigger car from it. What it is it's a blessing of having peace and comfort and hope inside your heart. It's a blessing of having true relationships that, even in the midst of having difficulty, have love and compassion within them. It's all those things that when people are on their deathbed, I hear that they wish they would have had. So we need to be prepared. We need to be strong. We need to love each other, and we need to be refreshed. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And may my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. What Paul is saying there is, let God be with you. May you know who he is. May he walk in your presence. May you return to where it was supposed to be in the garden, where he came and walked amongst humanity on a regular basis, to the point when he started walking, Adam and Eve heard him and understood and knew that it was Jesus, or it was God coming. It was Jesus in their life. To return to that presence, to know that he is with us each and every day. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. May you know that the cross has paid your debt, that the gift of God himself is upon you, and that you have salvation and redemption inside of it. May that be what sits and walks with you, that you may return to God each and every day and understand who you are, saved and purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. See, it's at that moment that when we sit at that place, when we kneel before the cross and we know that we are his because of what he has done, that we can have strength, because it no longer matters who we are or what we're doing, because he has already made us what he wants us to be. Now, in that moment, we can talk about the process of maturity and growing, because it's not like it just stops right there, because otherwise we'd be missing that sign. Because if you don't love God, if you don't continue to love the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says your life's going to be a curse, because you're not really truly loving and following him. But when we stand before the cross, when we understand who the Lord Jesus Christ is and the grace that he has shed upon us, and we know that he is with us, then we can have great love for one another. And that's what Paul is saying. He says, "And my love be with you all in Christ Jesus." See, if we use the love of Jesus Christ amongst each other, it doesn't matter what we do to each other, because we can see past the brokenness and we see what God is doing in that person. We've talked about that in conflict resolution, or when relationships are struggling, right? Don't be mad at the person in front of you. Be mad at what is causing it. Be mad at Satan's work in that. But love the person that is in front of you. Understand that it's not the person, but it's what the situation or what Satan is doing in it. Well, that's the same thing that Paul's talking here, is that when you have Jesus Christ and you use his love, that's what he's saying, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. May Jesus' love be with you through me. He just got done ripping the church of Corinth up about their faults and the things that they were doing poorly, but yet he says, I still love you through Jesus Christ. What does a church look like that loves through Christ instead of our own broken love? What does a church that comes together in Christ's love and has unity in Christ's love for the world and for those who believe in the body of Christ look like? What Paul is trying to do is encourage them to act like a church. Not like what the world is, but like a church, to love each other, to stand fast amongst each other in this world, to be Christ's, and to put God first in all things. See, if we can do those things, those simple things, to love one another, to stand fast together in this world, to be Christ, to truly be Christ, and to put things for, or to put God first in all of our things, we will look different than the world. We will have a sense of peace and hope in us that nobody else has, because we'll have an assurance that we know that we're doing what God's will is. And we'll be doing it with love for each other. Deeper relationships will bridge out of that. See, Paul is telling them on this last part of this letter is that, listen, all these things that you're having a difficult time with, push past that, because if you love each other, if you put God first in all these things, if you stand together instead of against each other, if you do it all in the name of Christ, you will be blessed. And you will know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ amongst you. And so, as we end this letter, I give that as a challenge to ourselves. Church, we can be like any human organization. We can do good things. We can come together and socialize. But if we don't do it in Christ, we are not the body of Christ. If we do not share the love of Jesus Christ with each other and those outside of our walls and inside this community, then we're no different than United Way or any number of organizations that just do nice things for people. But if we truly want to be the body of Christ, we bring the hope and the grace of Jesus Christ to each and every situation that we find ourselves in. We put God first in our lives so that we're looking for the burning bush as it comes through that day so we don't miss it. We look for those opportunities to share that hope and that joy that we have inside ourselves to share with those who come across our paths. If it's at work or school, we look for those opportunities for that person who is hurting or in pain or suffering to come alongside of them and to share a moment of God's grace and love for them. See, that's what the church is. It was meant to not look like the world. It was meant to operate differently. It was meant to look totally different than anything people had ever seen before. Because it wasn't about the law, and it wasn't about status, and it wasn't about any of that other stuff that we get so wrapped up, or tradition, or any of that. It was about living a life that highlighted and glorified Jesus Christ and the love and the grace that he shared with humanity through the cross. It was to point out and remind people that God wants a relationship with each and every one of us, that he loves his creation, and that he has plans for his creation. See, the church is supposed to be so much more than just a gathering of people coming together to feel good about themselves and pat themselves on the back. See, the church was meant to be the light in this dark world. And the problem is when you're a light in the dark world, everything tries to smother you out. And so it was never supposed to be easy, and it was never supposed to be a no pains situation. But that's why he brings us together. That's why he gifts us each so we have to work together, because when you're on the road together with many people, the work is easier, we feel safer, and we're less likely to get beat up, right? If you're sitting with four people and three of them are believers and one of them is not, I guarantee you the one that is not will not get very lippy. But if you're sitting the other way around where you're the one believer and there's three who aren't, well, I'm sure most of you have been part of that conversation at one point in your life. So the church was meant to edify us, to build us up, to encourage us, to strengthen us as a safeguard, as a way to be the true light in this world without destroying the light. So as we go today, I want to give you Paul's best advice. Watch. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave and be strong. For you have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you through the belief of Jesus Christ. You are the Lord's. Stand fast in that knowledge. Amen.